All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and tonight, as we come to the last message in 1 Timothy, and next time we're together, we'll start 2 Timothy, but the last message in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul finishes with a charge here for the church to be a faithful church and to model contentment and generosity. The church ought to be a group of people, a body of believers that are models that we present to the world, a model of a content, satisfied life, and a life that is described that others would look at and say, wow, those people are a generous, a giving people. Would you like that testimony to be the testimony of our church? Yeah, I would. I'd like that to be the testimony of my life. Well, let's talk about that tonight. Modeling contentment and generosity, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to, the first two verses don't really tie in with exactly with the theme of the message, but we're going to read them anyway because we're reading all of these books. So let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort." So it is actually interesting. We're going to shift into this idea of contentment. But here he talks to people that are under the yoke of servanthood. They have to obey these masters that they have in the position they find themselves in life. And even here, the apostle tells Timothy to tell these people to be content with the place that God has caused them to be in their life, to not fight against the position that they find themselves in, but to bring honor and glory to the Lord in no matter what situation we find ourselves. And that's good advice for every one of us, is it not? Now, verse number 3, it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So what he's saying here is if any person simply will not obey the word of God, okay, that person may view themselves as high and mighty, as intellectual, as intelligent, but the Bible describes him in verse 4 as proud, knowing nothing. You can have all, it's great, it's good stuff. You can have all the knowledge in all of the world, but if you don't know God's word, you don't know anything. It's all here. This is what you could, and you could be as uneducated as anyone, but if you can read the word of God, know the word of God, and live the word of God, you know more than the highest level PhD at the finest university. Because somebody who rejects the word of God is an ignorant person. And our country is filled with ignorant people. And I don't say that in any kind of anger. I just am reading the Bible. Verse 4 again. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth." You see, right there, that's the problem with the world. The world thinks that we can figure things out and we have all the answers and such wisdom. But the problem is, this world doesn't understand that our very thought processes are corrupt. Our very thought process, the way we look at things, the way we perceive the world is in and of itself bankrupt. It's corrupt. It's perverted so that we're not able to even understand the truth without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the enlightenment of the Word of God. And what happens? These people, verse number 5, with this perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, what happens? These people suppose that gain is godliness. In other words, they replace truly following the Lord and submitting to the Word of God to say, you know what, they'll come to the conclusion that if I'm successful in life, that if I achieve in life, that if I am if I can either accumulate houses or lands or money or possessions or fame or talent or belongings, if I can achieve this, then I have arrived and I must be a good person. However, what we find for the church and for the people of God, who are a different group of people in this world, it's the complete opposite. In fact, the second part of the verse, the last part of the verse says, from such withdraw themselves, thyself. Now here it comes in verse number 6. But godliness with what? Contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I forget who it was, but it was the famous millionaire. Somebody might be able to tell me who it was, but they asked he may have been one of the wealthiest men in the world at the time, and he'd accumulated so much wealth. And they asked him, "Sir, when will you have enough money? How much? When will you know when you've made enough money? How much will it be?" And does anybody know? You probably know what his answer was. It was, he said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." And that's the world that we live in. The world that we live in is always looking a little bit more, a little bit better house, a little bit nicer car, bigger vacation, bigger screen TV, better phone, right? Better screen to play on, better this, better that, the next generation of this, and the next this, and the next this, and the next this, and the next this. And some of those things are fine and can be enjoyed, but people live for those things. And those become significant idols in people's lives. And the Bible here gives us a very radical contrast, a very, very different way to live our lives. And if we're, and really we talk about Christians being counter to the culture. We talk about that a lot, that if we're going to truly follow Christ, we're going to stand out from the culture. And nowadays it's easy for us to see that in the way that, you know, well, Christians, they don't necessarily dress the way that the world dresses, and we don't talk the same way, or we don't go to the same places, or we have very different morality, and we believe that marriage is how God defines it, and we believe all those things, and it's counter to the culture that we're in. But there's one thing that we can't forget that's spoken about so much in the Scripture, is that the way we view our money and our material possessions is supposed to be completely different than the way the world around us looks at it. A completely different way of looking at it. Reminds us of the very early church. You can read about in the first chapters of the book of Acts, that they were so excited to be following Jesus, and they were so excited that they were saved, that when they came together, they shared all of their goods, and if anybody needed something, they gave to him, and as every person had a need, there was nobody among them that lacked, because they had this radical generosity among themselves. And the church, if there's one thing that the world ought to know about us, is that the church is a content, generous people. Why? Verse number 7. Because we understand something. We understand that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. All that verse always just amazes me. He says, if you've got food to eat and clothes to wear, be content with that. He doesn't even say anything here about a house to live in. He says, if you've got food and you've got clothes to wear, be content with that. It says in the book of Philippians, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Did God promise to give us every single thing that we want to have? No, but he did promise that he'd give us everything that we need. But we've been blessed beyond that, haven't we? I mean, now this verse is going to talk about the rich people. This passage is going to talk about people who are rich. But let us never, ever forget, okay? And I know this can sound trite because people say it a lot. It can sound trite, but if we live in the United States of America, and if you live the average life that a typical American, not a wealthy person, but if you live an average life that a typical American person lives, by the standards of all of history, and even by world standards today, every single one of us would be wealthy. We understand that, right? I mean, just simply by current world standards today, if you live in Europe or if you live in North America and you live a typical life compared to the rest of the world, you are blessed. I mean, think about it. Even the poorest of the poor in America have a television in their home, maybe a computer. The government will even give you a cell phone that you can use and that you can talk on. You can have all, and everybody's shaking their heads, all right, get this head shaken out, okay, we got that done with, all right. So you can have all of these things. People go, the average American takes a vacation, goes to see things. It's amazing the standard of life that we have, and we come to expect those things, don't we? Huh? Or just me, okay? We come to expect those things, and we almost come to feel, we almost begin to feel that we're entitled to those things, but the Christian mindset is to be very, very different, and it's to say, Lord, if I can enjoy these other things, I'll be grateful for that, but I understand that what you've promised is food and clothing, and I'll be content if you give me that. But how many of us, I wonder, would be? Would I be content if all I had was enough food to eat for the day and clothes to keep me warm? I don't know. I think that we could stop right there and each of us could examine our hearts. But this idea of contentment is supposed to be something completely, starkly different about the church. Now, that's the introduction. We're to be content. The Bible makes it really clear. Now, there's three things I want to point out to us tonight that are listed here in the Scripture. Three things that are going to help us. They're going to keep us on track as we say, God, make me that content person. Make me that generous person. I want us to be your church that is generous and that is content with the good things that you've given us. Well, first of all, we have to beware the dangers of materialism. Beware the dangers of materialism. Do we live in a materialistic society? Yes or no? Yeah. I mean, I already talked about it. The new phones, two new phones come out every year, it seems like. The computer, you bought a computer a couple of years ago. I'm doing this thing now with helping companies upgrade their websites and their online marketing and stuff, and I met a guy at a show a few weeks ago or a week and a half ago, and he said, now, if you're online a lot, you'll get this. He's like, oh, yeah, no. Our company, we redid our whole website 2 years ago. I'm like, 2 years ago? That's like ancient history. That thing's overdue for an update. And that's the world we live in. Everything's changing. Everybody's trying to buy something or sell something and move something and get a dollar from you. And that's the world we live in. It's completely driven by materialism. Now, we chuckle and laugh at everything that's around us, but be careful because you and I, we get sucked into the same thing. But God tells us if we're going to be content, if we're going to become generous people, we've got to stop for a second and we've got to be aware that it's not just a problem, but the materialism that surrounds us is a grave danger to our spiritual well-being. It's dangerous. Listen to how the Scriptures describe materialism. Verse number 9, but they that will be rich. Now that's the phrase right there. It doesn't say, it's not speaking of all rich people, but it's talking about people that will be rich. And an act of the will, a person that has a desire that says, oh, I just want to be rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. I'm not going to berate people of means at all. In fact, the Bible is filled with examples of people that have money, that have possessions. They've been financially successful, and they're good stewards of the monetary and material gifts that God has given them. But that's a different group of people. This passage of Scripture is given to people who have this yearning inside, this desire that one of the goals of their life is, I want to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did you catch the description that he gave there? First of all, if you're going to keep up with filling in these blanks tonight, greed is a trap for the soul. Greed is a trap for the soul. Jesus says, what is a man profited if he shall what? gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There are many people that go to hell because they want to be rich. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a what? Of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You might say, wow, that sounds impossible. Who then can be saved? And if you say that, you're saying exactly what the disciples said, and to which Jesus replied, well, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So praise God, even the rich can be saved. However, it is not because of their riches. It is actually in spite of their riches. Because be careful, material things can become a trap for the soul. Now, you say, but Pastor Ethan, I am saved. I'm bought by the blood of the Lamb. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, the great thing about it is there's absolutely nothing that can change that. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're saved. And there's not a thing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. However, as you walk this life and try to follow Jesus Christ, in the same way, greed and materialism can become a trap that will squelch your spiritual growth and will, in a sense, destroy your soul as you try to follow Jesus in this life. You'll never lose your soul. It's safe and secure. But I've met plenty of Christians who live defeated lives, who never experience the joy of the Lord, whose families become complete disasters because they would prefer to follow after money, career, status, and toys than to follow Jesus with their life. And it shouldn't surprise us because the Scriptures teach us that greed is a trap for the soul. But also what we see here, the next point, greed produces every kind of evil. Greed produces every kind of evil. The Bible says in verse number 10, for the love of money, notice it doesn't say that money is, but it says the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Now, I think that gets misinterpreted sometimes. I don't think what that's saying is you can take all evil and trace it back to the root, and that's money. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's actually the opposite what it's saying. What it's saying is if you start with a root that loves money, it can produce any kind of evil imaginable. If you start with loving money, your character will change. Your standards will change. It will affect your relationships. It will affect the people. It will affect your family relationships. It will affect your professional relationships. You see it in families, as families are divided because husbands and wives have no time for each other because they're busy pursuing their separate careers. They have no time for their children. And all kinds of evil is produced in the home. You see it as people are hurt in corporate settings, as one person steps on another person to climb up and to advance themselves. There are all kinds of evil things that happen because of money. You see people sell their very bodies for money to receive material things. You see our political people that are bought and paid for, they're corrupted by money that is thrown their way. The Bible says that greed will produce every kind of evil. And Christians, if we're going to protect ourselves, if we're going to let the Holy Spirit protect us, we have to stop and realize, wait, all of the materialism that surrounds me, it's not just a problem, but it's a grave threat to my spiritual well-being, and I have to look at it that way. And then finally, under this first point, greed, not only does greed, is it a trap for the soul, not only does it produce every kind of evil, but greed is self-destructive behavior. It's absolutely self-destructive. People don't realize what they're doing to their very selves. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed is self-destructive. So first of all, if we're going to model this contentment and generosity that the Holy Spirit calls us to, we've got to beware the dangers of materialism. But secondly, what I want you to notice in the next few verses is that we have to learn to develop a warfare mentality. I want you to get this, if you would. We've got to learn to develop, number two, a warfare mentality. Verse number 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Verse number 12, read this phrase with me out loud. Ready? "Fight the good fight of faith." You can do a little better than that, I think. Verse number 12 together. Ready? "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." That's a spot for somebody to praise the Lord right there. "Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can he see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This is the second time something like this has happened in 1 Timothy, where it's like Paul is talking about something and then he just gets sidetracked into this whole litany of praise that comes out of him about the Lord. I love it when that happens in here. But what he's talking about in this paragraph that we started in verse number 11 is he talks about developing this warfare mentality. You saw it especially in verse number 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. I know we get tired. Sometimes we just want to kick back, relax, and drink a lemonade in the sun. But we can't ever forget that the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battlefield. And as we go out each and every day, we have to be on guard because there's an adversary, there's an enemy. And in the context of the passage that we're looking at, he's really talking about, he talks a lot about greed and riches and material, and you're going to see in the final verses, he's going to come back to it. And so as we're trying to be content people, as we're trying to be generous people, we've got to remember that we are in the midst of a warfare. Now, when I think about developing a warfare mentality, I want you to go back in your history class with me just a little bit. Not that long ago, maybe a generation or two behind for some in here. But if you can think back maybe to at least reading about it or watching it in the movies, think about the World War II days when the whole world was at war. And do you remember, because everything, especially in Great Britain, but then it happened in America too, every bit of energy and every bit of money and resource and labor that was available in Great Britain got devoted to what? The war effort. I mean, everything, factories that produced machinery retooled and they started producing ammunition and weaponry. Why? Because they were fighting for the very survival of their land, of their homeland. They were under attack. Not only that, but they began to ration the food. And if you lived in Great Britain in World War II, you had to go when you went to buy food at the grocer. You brought your ration card with you. And you were able to only buy what was allowed on that ration card. And everybody did that, even though they didn't enjoy it. They did it willingly and they did it gladly because there was a war on. And the whole nation began to develop a warfare mentality where all available resources went to the fight. All available resources went to the front. Whatever they could do was going to make sure that their boys came home from the fight and that they came home victorious. You remember, people planted gardens, and what did they call those gardens? Victory gardens. And the whole point was, we're going to grow this food. We're going to eat this. We're going to grow our own food and eat it so that the farm food is going to go to the troops and we're going to feed the troops. Why? Because there's a war on. Well, too many Christians forget that we're engaged in a war. And I don't feel that enough of our resources, enough of our time, and enough of our energy are focused on getting to the front, on getting the work done, on winning the battle. Sometimes we are in vacation mode instead of battle mode. But we've got to develop a warfare mentality. Three elements to developing this. First of all, he says in verse number 11, this is kind of funny. This is not exactly what you think of when you think of going to battle. But the first thing he says is, run from the enemy, so to speak. Look at it, verse number 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What things? What things? What is the enemy that he's speaking about specifically in this passage? Yeah, it's the materialism. We just read it in the previous verses. He's talking about riches and covetousness and evil desires to have and to gain and to prosper. He says, hey, that's what you've got to flee from. That's not even a fight that you need to get involved in. That's a big distraction. That's something that's pulling resources away. You need to flee from that enemy. I really probably should have said flee from, the point probably should have been more like flee from the distraction so that you can get into the fight. But we've got to flee from these things, and then we have to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And then we can fight the fight. Why? Because the second point here, every soldier's got to be willing to follow the orders. To follow the orders. So what's the antidote? What is the antidote to greed, materialism, and selfishness? It's righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Oh, if people would take just some of the time that's devoted to making money and spending and buying, if we would just take some of that time and invest it in developing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness in our life, we'd be prepared to fight the fight. We wouldn't be casualties in the battle. Follow the orders. Focus on your faith. And then the last subpoint here, so that then our entire life can be focused on fighting for the glory of the King. Fighting for the glory of the King. That's what he goes to. That's where he leads us here. We read the verses. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he describes him as the King of Kings, the only potentate, the Lord of Lords, the immortal one. He is high, he is holy, he is great, he is magnificent, and we fight for his glory. Now, I think most of us tonight realize when we talk about fighting, we're not picking up physical arms and doing harm to any individual, but we're going out. We wrestle not, Ephesians says, against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. We fight against the spirit of this age that is leading men and women astray and leading them into an eternity separated from God in hell. And so we're to go out and to engage our resources for the glory of the King as we fight the fight of faith. So what will this look like? What will happen in tangible expression? So I understand, number one, that greed is a danger to my soul. Secondly, I understand that I've got to develop this warfare mentality. I've got to get in the fight. Well, it's going to result in a few things. It's going to result in us being bold in our witness as we speak to people about the Word of God. It's going to result in us giving our time to help others follow the Lord. But in this passage, he gives us a third thing that it's going to result in. Number three, what will happen is we will become, or I want to encourage you tonight to become, a radical giver. A radical giver. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Who would that be? Well, I'd make a pretty strong case that that would be you and I that live in the richest country on the face of the earth. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good. That, yeah, they be rich, but not in monetary terms, but rich in what? Good works. And then I love this part. What's it say? Ready to distribute. I mean, I got the checkbook open. The wallet's out. The card's ready to swipe. Whatever they've got to do, they're ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, there are many people that, well, actually there are not. I read a statistic recently that if you took an average in the United States of America, I hope I get the statistic right. You may want to fact check me later on. But I believe that if you average the giving of the whole United States of America, some people give a lot, some people give a little, but the national average of percentage of income that people give to various charitable causes is 2%. 2% is what people give. Now, I don't know what the statistics are in churches. I don't have those. People have those statistics. But sadly, statistically speaking, and I don't have the exact numbers, but I've read this out, statistically, most Christians don't give even 10%. Those are the statistics. However, that's exactly the standard, the threshold that God's called us to begin with. The place where we can start is with the tithe, with the 10%. But a lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, that tithe thing is Old Testament. That's under the law. Well, we could have a big debate about that because, yes, it was under the law. It was also under Abraham, who was before the law, by the way. But, okay, I will cede the point. Tithing is an Old Testament and it is of the law. For argument's sake, let's say it is. Well, what does the New Testament call us to? The New Testament calls us to be willing to give everything away. The New Testament calls us to give as much as we possibly can to devote to the Lord's work. It's a much higher calling that we're given even in the New Testament. And that's what they're called to. And listen, if truly greed is a danger to my soul, if truly I have to be engaged in spiritual warfare and that there's a war that's going on, then surely the level of giving and generosity that should be displayed in my life, people, if they knew about it and the outside, people in the world should be like, what are you doing? Why in the world are you giving that much money away? Well, you know why? Because I live in the United States of America and I've been given some of the greatest riches and material blessings that the world has ever seen. And I want to take some of this money and I want to give a big chunk of it to missionaries who are going to go to places where people don't have anything. But they can hear something that'll give them eternal riches. They can hear a message about Jesus that can change their eternal life. And though they may be poor in this world and they may never experience the material things that I have, they can have the same wonderful blessing of knowing Jesus and spending eternity in heaven. There's a war on. There's people. Listen, folks, there are men and women right now that have given up their American lives and they've gone to third world countries or they've gone to other countries that may be prosperous, but they've gone away from family and friends. Why? Because they know there's a war on. And I'm not going to put, you know, if it's all you've got, I understand, but I'm not going to put $5 in the plate and feel like I've helped the missionaries. Now, again, if that's all somebody can do, that's all you can do. And I get that. Everybody has a different economic situation. But there's a war on. Resources have to be devoted. We've got to become radical in our generosity. How can we do that? Well, the first thing here, we've got to learn to trust God, not money. Amen? Trust God, not money. I spoke about this in our adult class this morning because it came up in the idea of trusting the Lord. I think a lot of the reason that people don't give is not because they don't really realize, they're not thinking, well, I'm greedy, I want more, more, more. They may even live modest, frugal lives. But people view money as something that brings them security when it really can't. Only God can bring security. Did you ever experience in life that when you had a little bit, it was easy sometimes to part with it, and then all of a sudden you got a little bit more? I've experienced this firsthand, all right? Go through a few really lean years where it's like, man, I'm giving my tithe, I'm giving my missions, and Lord, this is just like barely adding up. Sometimes it doesn't even look like it's going to add up. Oh, no. And then you go through a few more fruitful years. And you come into some fruitful years, and all of a sudden there's a little bit of extra money in the bank account, and some need pops up where you could give, and you're just a little bit, oh, but that's my cushion. But you didn't have that before. Now, I understand we've got to be wise stewards. We've got to save. I get all of that. But just remember, sometimes we think that if we had more, we'd give more. Sometimes it's the complete opposite. Because we've got to learn that we can't trust in the stuff. We can only trust in the one who gives us the stuff. It says here, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. The world economy, it's so funny, uncertain riches. Our world economy is a mess. The whole nation of Greece is a disaster. Who knows what will even happen to American finances? It's like another little bit of history going back to World War I. The German country, they had all this money, right? People were prosperous. Then the war came. Then after the war, their economy crashed, and people literally had to get paid multiple times a day because the money was of so low value. Inflation was out of control. The funny story was you'd get paid, and you'd have to put your pile of paper money in the wheelbarrow. And you'd push, and they'd say you'd push the wheelbarrow with your money, and then you'd get robbed. But what would happen? They'd dump the money and steal your wheelbarrow from you. And that's literally, and that's not even an exaggeration, because literally German women were taking the cash that their husbands were bringing home and using it to stoke the fires to burn the food at night. And it had gone in 20 years before, at the turn of the 20th century, the German Empire was one of the most prosperous empires on the face of the earth. Money and riches, and then World War I changed all of that. But look, money, riches, the Bible says, they make themselves wings and they fly away. You could have it all today, and literally world events could change so drastically, and it's gone. You don't know. We just don't know. Don't want to be any doomsday predictor about that. But don't trust in what you don't know you're going to be able to keep. Trust the Lord. Trust God, not money. What else? Learn to give like God gives. Learn to give like God gives. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that good? I mean, he's given us even more than we need. God, now get this here. This is what's so cool about this. God is not a stingy giver. Christians can be like, well, okay, I got to give the 10%. I'll write that check out. $54, 37.72 cents. There it is. That's my 10% right there. Now, I don't think anybody here is like that. I'm sure you're not. But if we're not careful, we can be stingy in our giving. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us blessings that way? Well, I'm going to, you know, they don't really deserve all of that. We don't deserve any of it. What does Malachi say? He just opens up the windows of heaven and blesses us. Sometimes those blessings are in the form of dollars, and sometimes those blessings are in the form of children. Or in the form of friendships, in the form of a church family. Those blessings can take all kinds of shapes and sizes and forms. But God's given us all things richly to enjoy. So let's let the church, let Christian people be generous people. And not just when the offering plate is passed. But how about when you pay for your meal at the restaurant and it's time to leave the tip? Leave them a good tip. Leave them a generous tip. The worst thing in the world is a Christian who leaves a $2 tip in a gospel tract. And it happens. I don't know if my dad remembers this, but I was on a trip with him somewhere, and it was one of those fly-on-a-wall moments where we're in a restaurant. Might have been going down to Pensacola one time, but we're in a restaurant in the South somewhere, and we're listening to all the waitresses talk, okay? And they're just kind of gabbing. And I was probably a teenager sitting there listening to this. And there's all the waitresses talking about the lousy tips that they were getting. All right? Okay? So it's kind of funny. But then they said, and they don't know we can hear them. They said, and you know who's the worst? It's the after-church crowd on Sundays. And I heard that and I was just like, oh, man, man. And it can be true. Look, I don't care if they, my wife's going to give me the evil eye because she knows how I am, but you always give a good tip because you represent the Lord and He's a gracious giver. You know, I get upset when the service is slow. Yeah, I do. But you still leave the tip. And you give graciously and you give generously. And in all kinds of situations in life, it's one thing to get a good deal, but let's not as Christians be the one that get the reputation of being the stingy ones that got to pinch the very last penny out of every single person. Let's be generous. In fact, Jesus said, if somebody takes your coat from you, what do? Yeah, give them your cloak too. They want to make you to mock. They want to take advantage of you. That, and the story was the Roman soldier wants to take advantage of you and say, walk a mile and carry my stuff. What do? You walk too. You be the generous person and learn to give as God gives and give in His name. Next, he says here, be ready to distribute. I mean, looking for those opportunities to give. Looking for them. I tell you, in the last year and a half or so, we've had lots of opportunities to do special offerings. I mean, I could just walk you in a year. A year ago, we helped get some money down for the Souls for Souls. Then we had the big thing for the ramp project that we had to raise a lot of money for. Then Missions Month comes, and we all make our Faith Promise Commission. And then we come into the spring, and we took some special offerings to help give the gift to Pastor to thank him. And then we've got the baby bottle drive to help it with the New Direction Pregnancy Center. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you could get the attitude like, oh, man, like it's this, and then I got to give to this, and then I get... No, you ought to have the complete... We ought to have, and I'm talking about myself, too. We got to have the complete opposite attitude and say, hey, what's the next thing we get to have a part in? What's the next thing we get to give to? What's another thing we get to give involved to? And if it's always happening, it's something that's just always a part of our life, we'll become these really strange, weird people that like to give stuff away and that like to be generous. But that's fun and exciting because then you can see God start to do stuff in your life. I mean, in just a couple months, we're going to go to Missions Month, and we're going to talk about our faith promise. And I just love this stuff. Moving right along. Okay. We've got to remember, money is for living and giving. That's it. Money is for living and giving. It's not for hoarding. It's not for bragging. It's not for playing. Money is for living our lives and giving to others so that they can live. It's been said that money and possessions are a wonderful tool, but a terrible master. Or a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. We need to learn as Christians to say, you know what? It's only money. It's something to be used for the kingdom of God. Something to be used to feed my family. Living and giving. And then finally, when you're a radical giver, you make eternal investments. Now, it's wise to put some money into a retirement fund. You need to be able to provide for your family when you're no longer able to work. It's wise to save for a rainy day. The Bible talks about that. It's very important. But it would be an awful shame. It would be an awful shame to have a large retirement account at the end of your life and to have a very small investment in eternity. But he says here in verse number 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's a bold, generous kind of way of living the Christian life, where a person realizes, my resources are invested in eternity. My resources are being laid up in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, Jesus said, and where thieves can't steal it. Make the eternal investments. Be content with what you have and be generous with what you have. Let's finish with the last verses, verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And then he finishes. Let's finish it together out loud. Are you ready? Grace be with thee. Amen. And everything that 1 Timothy has talked about, it's going to require the grace of God to do this in our lives. It's going to require us relying on God to make us the people that he wants us to be. Amen. Let's bow for prayer tonight. I'm not going to have an invitation, but I would just trust that as you pray with me, that you'd pray that God would develop that generosity. If you look in your heart and you find yourself to be stingy or greedy or materialistic, ask God to rearrange your priorities and take a step this week. Take a simple step. Get some money and give it to somebody, or do something for the kingdom with something that you have. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us to go out of here just energized and spiritually charged and refreshed to face a new week. Lord, we realize we're going into a battle. We realize there's so many distractions and so many things that want to steer our attention from you and from advancing your cause. But we pray for your grace in our lives. We pray that you'd keep us a generous people, a content people. We thank you so much for everything you've blessed us with. Help us to bless others in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.